But with everybody here, our brother Jay gets to speak to us. And I know he won't be here in town long, but he did take the opportunity to speak to us this day, and I hope that you pay attention to the things that he brings, because only by opening our ears and receiving can we benefit from it. You know, and the scriptures tell us, you know, you have ears, hear. You know, he told us that in the book of Revelation. And we all have ears, you know. He wasn't saying, you know, that those of you weren't born with ears. We all have ears, but what he meant was those that have a desire and a willingness to understand and to learn, open your ears and listen to these things. And I believe that that's why you came today. So open your ears, take these things that our brother has for us, and apply it to your life. I give you our brother, Apostle Jay Moser.
Am I on? Okay. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am happy to be back in Arizona after being gone for a short period of time. I'm thankful to be in the land of my nativity, where I was born and the land that I love. But I did love being with my brothers and sisters in Honduras. Today I would like, there were so many things I thought I might be able to bring to you today. There's always something when you're in someplace else that comes to you, God gives to you. And there were several things when I was down there, you know, in the forms of sermons or messages or lessons. But there was something that came to me, and it was nearly the last, one of the last things when we were there. And I'm going to confess that the concepts and the basic ideas that I'm going to put forth to you were from someone else. Our brother Ronnie Gill preached a sermon at our little reunion we had down there. And as I listened to it, I thought, I really am getting a lot out of this. I really I'm gaining something. I'm gaining something for my mind and for my spiritual thought. And as I thought about this and considered it this morning when I began to prepare, I thought, you know, I'm going to try and present this. So it's not a sermon that originated with me. A lot of the thoughts are going to be things that have come to me as I listen to this. But I would like to talk to you today about this concept of unity, the unity that we have, and the lack thereof that is in the world. There is a lack of unity in the world. It can never happen. And all unity must, we must realize that all unity, true unity, is focused in around Jesus Christ, all of it. This unity, you can be in unison about a lot of things, but it will never last unless the Lord has his part in this. And so I would like to begin. I want to begin by reading this scripture that's found in the book of Psalms 133. In Psalms 133, it's a very well-known scripture, three verses, and this is how it goes. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, and for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. What have I gained when I was listening and sitting there contemplating these things? I gained a couple of things when I was listening, and so I'll try to express them to you. You know, unity, it is a pleasant thing. But you know, when we're talking about unity, you know, if you go to a web-based dating site, they're gonna try and find out all the things you have in common. You know, do you like hiking? Do you like chocolate cake? Do you like to talk? All this kind of stuff. They wanna find out, you know, can you live harmoniously together? And a lot of it has a lot of scientific basis. You know, I'm not gonna deny that. But it's not the unity that God is talking about. It's not the unity that we really want. It's not a unity without any wrinkles or a unity without a difference of opinion. You know, my wife and I have lived together for more than 35 years, and we are unified in our purpose in life. I can't stand some of the food she likes. I don't like some of the things she likes. Actually, a lot of things she likes, you know. You know, why you'd want to do this or that, you know what I mean? I don't know. I have no idea. I have no clue. Because I don't want to do these kind of things, the same kind of things. And yet, at the same time, I have no trouble, you know, letting her do it. You have fun doing that. Whatever it is that you want to do, the little things that make up the life of my wife or a life of many women, let them have those things and do those things. But where we're unified is that my wife, I didn't ask her to sing this special. She did it on her own, or someone else asked her, and she volunteered on her own. So she has this desire to praise God, to glorify Him, to show before the world a testimony of her own life in the Lord. And so do I. We're unified. We're in unity. We're harmonious in this desire to be together in this life, working for the same goals, the same ideals. Well, in this scripture, I believe there are two things at least, and maybe there will be more things that will come to me as the years go by, but there are at least two things in verse 2 and verse 3. That tell me what unity is involved. Now it says it's like the anointing that came on Aaron's beard and from his head down to his beard and covered his whole being. It just, you know, it must have dripped. They poured out a vase or something on his head. You know, it wasn't just a little droplet of oil like we do. It was the anointing of the high priest with the spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what it was symbolic of. Giving him this anointing of the Holy Spirit, which our Savior received. He received this anointing. And so let's go to, in John, chapter 17. And in this prayer that our Lord offered, He prayed for us. And I'm going to read verse 10 and verse 11. And it says, and he's praying to his Father in heaven, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. One as we are, by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and by this fact that Jesus gave his life to his Father. He gave his life for us, but at the request, at the will of his Father in heaven, he gave this perfect offering, and they are one because they are going in the same direction. And God has prayed Jesus has prayed that we would also be one like this. We'd be going in the same direction, striving for this unity. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Chapter 4. Actually, it's chapter 3 of Matthew. That's the problem of doing something so hurriedly on the day that you're supposed to be preaching, that, you know, you get little things like that wrong. But in chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 15 to 17, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And of course, he was talking about the baptism that he was going to be baptized with in water, and to that John should permit him to be baptized so that he could fulfill righteousness. This is our goal, to fulfill. You know, some people are always looking for fulfillment. But real fulfillment in life comes when you fulfill something else. You fulfill God's will. When you fulfill God's will in your life, you become one with Him. And you yourself are filled. If you fulfill, you will be filled. Verse 16, and Jesus when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. To please God, and the thing that helped to make him one perfectly, to help us as well, is when we receive the Holy Ghost. This is what it teaches us. It teaches us to be one with him. And this is how all unity comes about, this unity that God has. In the third verse of the 133rd Psalm, it says that the things right there at the very last of that verse, that it's like the things that, you know, bring eternal life. Well, what is it that brings eternal life? The things that bring eternal life, the having the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and obeying his commandments. Doing exactly what he has told us to do. These two things to me are the keys to unity, to oneness. Is receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and obeying the commandments. The things that bring, like this dew that fell upon the mountains of Israel, this blessing that was given that leads and tends to eternal life. These are the things which God desires of us. I want to go to the 14th chapter of John. And I want to read verse 26 and 27. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the kind of peace that God wants to give us is this unity with him. A unity when the Spirit comes upon you, what is it going to teach? It's going to teach us to follow the words of Jesus Christ. And so to me, this is a simple kind of a definition of the things that they want. Now, what is it that in the world at least is being taught, at least when I read and I look at the world and I look at the news and the news is forced upon me, which, you know, gives me a kind of a vexation of my spirit and of my soul, is that they really, the kind of unity they want, the kind of freedom they want, is something we call licentiousness. Licentiousness is where we get the word license. You know, you get this right to drive because you have a license. They want you to pass a law to give them the right to do something. And no matter what, if it's wrong, you never have the right to do it. You never will have the blessing. You can have the right on earth, but it never extends past this time. And so they want license to pass the boundaries of what is considered by the Judeo-Christian a way of living. They want to excessively abuse freedom, wantonly offend or be offensive. It's unrestrained by law. That's the opposite of freedom, and it's the opposite of freedom. To be unrestrained by law is where you're ungoverned, where everything is pandemonium and chaos, and there's no morality, nothing to guide them. It's lawless, immoral, unruly, riotous, ungovernable, wanton, and so on and so forth. Dissolute, lax, sensual, loose, impure, unchaste, lascivious, immoral. That is licentiousness, to be simply set loose to obey the immoral law of the flesh. Well, we want to read an example found in the book of Ruth. This is a scripture I got from Brother Ronnie, and it's truly, to me, it's the epitome of found in Ruth in chapter 1, the epitome of unity. This is it. When we can make a declaration with my wife and the partner of my life in first chapter of 16, and this was Ruth making a declaration to her mother-in-law now that her husband was dead, and she declared this unity with her, a decision to be unified with this woman that she called her mother-in-law. In verse 16 of the first chapter, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. This is unity. You make this decision. I will be with you. I choose to be with you. And wherever you go, I will be with you. And your God shall be my God. And God's people will be my people. This is the definition of true unity. An expression from this woman who received the great honor to be in the parentage back in the history of our Savior of his own lineage on the earth. What a wonderful thing this is. You know, now down in Mexico, every invitation I ever received to go to a wedding, they had this on there. Now, of course, it wasn't just because this is a way that they live. It's a kind of a way, and it really is true, and it's something we have to think about. You know, down in Mexico, so oftentimes we call them sheep stealers. This young man comes in our midst, and he wants to find a wife, and he finds a wife, and they get married, and we never see them again, you know, because they believe in this, and they go the way that their husband goes. That doesn't happen always, but most of the time it happens that way. So it's just, you know, you are unified. You become one with somebody. And you make this declaration when you do these things. Here in Jeremiah in chapter 7. I want to go to the 23rd verse. And this is what God spoke through Jeremiah to the house of Israel. He said this in verse 23, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Living in a unified condition. Walk in the ways that I dictate, and it will be well with you as a people, as a nation, as a church, as a family. Walk in those things, and you will live in a unified and blessed condition. Let's go to John chapter 4 and read the last scripture of the first part of my sermon today. In John chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. As Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman at the well, he said this to her, "Ye worship, ye know not what." You know, I'd like to say that to a lot of people I've met now in the world. You don't know, you don't have any idea what you're doing. You're totally lost. You just go by whatever you feel, whatever you want, the kind of life that comes into your heart. This is what you want to do. And you have no idea what you worship. 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Those two things, in spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This is the way to unity. And you know, if I happen to like onions and hot peppers and my wife doesn't, so what? It doesn't matter. And it just matters if I don't get my onions and my peppers, then it matters, you know. But that's, of course, just a joke. It wouldn't matter to me if I couldn't have them. It's not that important. I just enjoy them. So, but we live in this unified condition. When I go away, I know what my wife is doing. I know that she is working for our family. I know that she is working so that I can travel. I don't worry about that. We live in a unity. And I have all kinds of disagreements with my wife. I live in unity with my wife. I make that bold statement. It has nothing to do with having to have everything just right and just perfect and everything my way. I live in this unity. And this is what God wants us to do. But all the things that we get all upset about, you know, everything in the world, you know, we want someone to like the food we want. We've all got this opinion of how you should exactly cook the food or how you should exactly make the cup of coffee. The only real right one is mine, you know, and that's what we do. But so many things But it's when we yield unto God and we yield to His way, then we all become unified, even if we have differences of opinion. That's why the way my strong feeling about unity is if I could look at you and I'm confident, I know which direction you're going. The way that you want to go is to serve God. Well, now my second half of this sermon. You know why there isn't unity in the world? And I want to go to the book of Isaiah and read a prophecy that's there in the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I think I would like to begin with verse 4, and I want to read through verse 6. Isaiah 24, 4 to 6. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. We live in a day when I feel like, you know, the things that I used to love, you know, I kind of mourn for the things that I loved about America, and I see them languishing away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. This is a thing that's coming on the earth because they are not unified in God. They're not unified in the Holy Spirit. They're not unified in the law that needs to be there. Verse 5, the central part of this reading. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate, and therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. I believe that is still in the future. But this is the reason, because they have forgotten, or they have transgressed the laws of God, changed His ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. What are we talking about here when we talk about these three things, the laws, the ordinances, and the covenant that God has made? And how has the world broken all these things? And how is our nation, and especially the Western world, the world that we live in the European and United States and Western Hemisphere, and this world that we live in, where we have so many things in common with the people that live in these areas? Well, what the world wants now is they want to put more laws. Make more laws, put more laws upon us until we're all unified and stuck under the same type of slavery. So everything is the same. And in this, the things that they use, the way that they entice people to come in, is get them to think about their rights and their privileges. And that's how Satan will destroy your life. Thinking about your own rights, your own privileges, it's not fair. Have you ever said that? Be very careful, please. It's just not fair. Why? It's not equal. It's something's wrong. This is what they want to do in our world. But what does God really mean when He wants us to not break His laws? He wants us to look outside of ourself, and there must be one law. It begins with one law above all other laws that there are. In chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, we will read this law. Verse 36 to verse 40, Matthew 22. I don't think that's right either, is it? Yeah, that's not the one I'm looking for. So I'm going to find it because I did this so fast, I just lost it. I'm looking for the scripture. It says, it talks about the two great commandments. What chapter is that in, Matthew? It's what? Is it 22? I must have missed it then. Oh, okay. Okay, there you go. Thank you. I was looking at the page before that. Okay, I'm tired after my long trip. Thank you very much for saving me. We can all be on the same page. We're all working for the same thing. But here it is. This is the law of God to the world. This is the law, why the world cannot live in unity, why the world lives in everyone on their own thing, every nation, where people will live and die to get their way. Not only die, but cause, bring blood upon a nation. Blood to force others to do what they want them to do so that they can have their form of unity. Well, let's read this. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the commandment that people are teaching you, and this is the one that just makes me sick, and you better listen, they're putting first in the world psychology, love yourself. If they read this, you can read some psychologist, it's going to say, oh, but you got to love yourself first. You got to obey that commandment. It's wrong, it's evil, it's not right. Love God. The reason you're going to obey the commandment is because you want happiness. You do love yourself. You want to be happy. You want to be at peace. You want joy. You already do love yourself. You want these things. We do all kinds of things, sometimes against ourselves, and we don't. But the real law of God is the first law. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It doesn't say three commandments, two commandments. On these two hang everything that we do. We must put God first in our lives. If you're living in and having a problem in life, I would propose to you, you have not put this first law into action in your own life. You're not put it there. You got your own way, your own thing that you want to do. You have not put Him as your Lord in your life. And if you have difficulty with those around you, you probably do not love your neighbor truly as you love yourself. We can live in harmony and unity. Just with these two commandments, we can live in harmony with so many people. And John said, or recorded in the book of John, in chapter 14, 23rd verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he's again illustrating the oneness that he has with his Father in heaven. That he has... For our example, he has taken upon himself the will of his Father in heaven to do everything that he knows he should do. And if we don't do these things, we're outside of this unity that God wants, that God has prescribed for us in these things. Let's go to 1 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 21. And read through verse 27. And when the Jews heard these things, they were angry with him, yea, even as with the prophets of old, whom they had cast out and stoned and slain. And they also sought his life, that they might take it away. But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty, even unto the power of deliverance. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and saith unto him, blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done. And because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I commanded thee, behold, they seek to take away thy life. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded me, my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. This is an interesting thing. An interesting thing that the reaction that people have to the truth is, if they're not living in God's law, is always anger. It so often comes down to just anger that they hate and they want to destroy. They want to eliminate it. And yet they can never ever eliminate that which is right. In the book of Jeremiah, They cannot eliminate the laws of God, but the world has eliminated those laws. They've tried to abolish them, get them off our streets, out of our parks, out of our courthouses, out of the things, all the things that the places where we should have the law of God and written in our hearts and doing everything. They try to take it out of those things. And they want to teach our kids the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12 through 15. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. He's going to begin to make life bitter, unhappy. And so when it says that God's people began to walk after Balaam, what things did they walk after? They walked after the pursuit of alcohol in this day. They loved it. They made gods. There's a god in every culture for alcohol. They walked after sex. There's a god in every culture for sex. They walked after these things, and this is what they did. They wanted them. They began killing in these laws. They began spilling blood in these laws. And then went on. And what did Israel do? The very first thing, when Israel was led out of captivity and into the wilderness and led, and as they were waiting for Moses, well, they commanded and made Aaron make them a god, a little calf to play. This is Israel's beginning of their great sin. Recreation. I gotta have recreation every moment of my life. That is sometimes what we do. That is sometimes, we just gotta have the relaxation. I've got to relax because of all the stress that's in the world. So I've got to relax. I've got to find this pleasure, seeking pleasure and spending our money, spending our time and all the things that this world has offered. And it's just innumerable, the things that have come. This was the first departure of Israel to another god, through the god of play. It's the god, and they rose up, it says. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And Aaron made the statement, here, Israel, are your gods. These are the gods of the people of our nation and of so many places. And all the world lusts after these things. All those things. And this is what it is. This is the god of Balaam. Baal is not here any longer, but all the things that he created, all the things that they wanted from these gods are all still here. Each and every one. And the supreme God above all. There was always a supreme God, whether it be Zeus or Baal or whoever it was. And no one could cross that God. And who are the gods? Who are these false gods? My answer is, you are. You are Balaam. You are Aphrodite. You are the gods that seek after, like Bacchus, after wine and after intoxication. We become these gods, because we made gods in our own image. These are the things we must put out of our lives and obey God. This is why there's no peace in God's world. There's no peace because we put these things aside for something less. The ordinance. What are the ordinances? Well, let's go back to a story. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 7 through 14, the ordinances. First Samuel 13:7. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. And therefore said I, the Philistines will go down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." What did he do? He took upon him this honor of doing something that was only for the priest to do. Only the priest could offer this. He took upon him, and in our world, in the Christian world, and one of the reasons why there's so many troubles in our nation, the great stumbling block, of course, there's so many churches. And everyone can rise up and become a minister, and every person can do it in any way they want to, and they all do. They rise up and they do these things to live under this concept that there is an ordinance of God. It is to respect what the Lord has done. You know, he's given us many ordinances and how they should be performed. He's told us exactly how. And we must keep these things exactly in the way that he told us to do. We are commanded to be just like during Joshua, when he brought the people up around the town of Jericho, and God commanded him to do something just exactly. Do it just this way. Don't say a word until I tell you to say a word. You do things every little thing you have to do, and you do it this way. And when the day comes, and then he will command you to go in and take the city. And if they had done one thing wrong, it would never have happened. We must respect, and we live now, you know, outside of the law of Moses, and it's been fulfilled, and we can find forgiveness, and we can start over. We have no excuse. We can start over and do the things that we need to do. Let's go to Deuteronomy and read in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. And I want to read verses 5 to 14. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto this habitation shall you seek. And there, thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings to the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." I gotta just stop right there. That's what we do today. That's what the world does. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. But he's giving specific instructions of everything that they should do and how they should do it. And we have to take the law that Christ has given us and do it exactly the way that he has commanded us to do these things. We have been commanded throughout history and at various times to follow the ministry. Now, we have to put conditions on this. He made statements in the scriptures, you know, he would build his church upon apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You notice each one of these is plural. It's the ministry collectively. Because any one of us can fall and make a terrible error. But we are commanded and exhorted to follow and do the things which they tell us to do, based on their understanding of the scriptures, what the Lord has put in their heart. We are commanded to do these things, but this is not what the people want to do in the world. They want to follow whomever they want to follow, give rights to whomever they want to give rights, when it is God Almighty who chooses the people who will do His ordinances. This is the thing that we must do. I want to go to the book of Hebrews. And I wish to go to the 17th chapter of the book, or excuse me, the 13th chapter of Hebrews and the 17th verse. And again, this is in a collective sense. It's plural. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You know, I have to tell you, and this is honestly, there have been days in my life when I have wept for some of you. I wept because of something that I have learned that maybe that you had done, or something I had talked to you about and found out that you had done. I wept, and I know that I'm not the only one that has done this. And I know that God had put me in your heart, and I prayed and I prayed and I pray for you. And a lot of you, and I pray for all of you, but sometimes when I think someone's having difficulty, I pray for them all the time. Please bless this person in this thing. Help them, Lord, and help me. If there's anything I can do, anything I can say. And I know when I sit out in that audience, that the ministry that stand up here speak about things that are actually going on and happening in our private personal lives. They speak about things sometimes unbeknownst to them. They bring it to mind and they do these things. So let's go to the Book of Mormon now. So I'm just encouraging you, don't make me unhappy. Do what God wants you to do. You know, of all the people on earth, we have been given this great gift. In the scriptures in the Old Testament, there was a tribe called the Levites. You all know what their duty was to perform all the ordinances. You know, as a people, we are probably, of all of the examples in the scriptures, of all the types, the Levites are a type of us. We are a priesthood culture. We are priesthood class. Every one of you either has a father or a brother or an uncle or a husband or a grandfather or someone or a close personal friend who is a minister. This is a priesthood culture. That is what we are. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. That is what we are. We are all this. This is what we are. We are this priesthood culture. Our duty and our job before this world and before God is to bring a righteous offering to our Heavenly Father. This is one of the ways of us being unified. We can be unified in doing this, in these things, in supporting your father and your brother and your husband and your uncle and your son. And all these things. This is, and your close personal friend. This is a way of becoming unified. If we go to the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, we see the things that God has prescribed these last days for us. And He didn't give it to everyone. In chapter 2, we read of Moroni, the words of Christ which He spake unto His disciples, the 12, whom He had chosen as He laid His hands upon them. And it's about ordaining, or about giving the Holy Ghost. And then He said now in the verse 3, now Christ spake these words unto them at the time of His last appearing. And the multitude heard it not, but the disciples heard it. and on as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost. Interesting. He did not tell everyone. We can't get past that idea. And so we have this bestowing of the Holy Ghost. We have the manner of ordination in chapter 3. It's a specific manner, things that must be said, things that must be done when we do this in a way. The manner of administering the flesh and the blood, the manner of baptism, the things that are required at the time of baptism, and what the church is supposed to do. All these things give us something that we need to be doing. But in the world, they don't permit you to enter in here. They don't want you coming in here. Many people, they don't want you to come in here. And they don't go in themselves. And they're just like the world is out there, is like the Pharisees. They don't come into the gospel, and they don't invite anyone else to come in to the gospel. But we have to be in obedience, in perfectness with the ordinances and the way that God, and in this world, this is one of the great sins that the Western world has, everyone. All they have to do is just get an education and they can become a minister and perform these things, and it is not so. It is not so. The everlasting covenant. What is that? The everlasting covenant. You can think of lots of covenants. You can think of the covenant with Moses. You can think of the covenant with Abraham, and the covenant with Isaac. But the one that I want to focus on is what I believe is the first everlasting covenant. And we read that in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, in the book of Genesis. We find that there was a covenant that God made with the earth for all time. Until the earth should pass away, this covenant lasts until our Lord himself comes. It lasts to this very day. And so I want to read this. It is an everlasting covenant. And God has given us the sign of this covenant in the heavens when it rains. There's a rainbow. His sign. And every time you could think about this, this is an everlasting covenant to this very day. Let's read it. And God blessed Noah, verse 1, chapter 9, and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Now you know what? If this continues, if this blood idea, I've thought in my studies that perhaps maybe it doesn't apply. I may have changed my mind about this, because this is a covenant Noah's made with Noah and the rest of the world. Why would he say, don't drink the blood of animals? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. For respect of God and the life he put in every living thing. And every time you spill blood, we should respect this God, because he gave life. He gave life to animals. It doesn't mean don't eat meat. It means don't kill for the sake of killing, for fun, and which is done. It's a sin just to kill for the sake of killing. You better have a good reason, but let's go on. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Yea, be ye fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I beheld, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. It's with everybody, this covenant. So how have the people on this earth broken, and especially the people in the Western world, broken this everlasting covenant by the shedding of innocent blood. You know, I read something very interesting, that the amount and the number of abortions that are done in our own nation and around in the Western world, and they were trying to export this thing about abortion. You know, I read something interesting. When Ronnie was reading this, I had all these thoughts going, you know, this gives me something new to look at. Blood. There's always this question, when is life actually viable? When is the baby actually a life, a soul? Well, God has given us a definition. Blood. When it has blood. When does that happen? Sometime in the first 2 weeks. The blood of the mother and the blood of the baby never mix. From the very beginning, he has its own blood. It may be from that first, that declaration that God placed when the DNA of the man and the woman joined together, and the DNA dictates this prescription from God, you shall have blood. You shall have a heart. You will have ears. You will have a nose. You will have eyes. Dictated from that very moment, you will have blood. Life begins when there is blood. Life begins when that blood is causing change and nourishing the body and causing the cells to grow. Blood. And the blood that is shed will God require at the hand of this earth. It's placed upon them, this blood. To me, this is the definition of life. Blood. It's simple as that. It's so simple, so plain. To me, as I read this, this makes so much sense to me. It's not when we think they have a thought. It's not when we think that we first hear the heartbeat. It's when that blood begins. And maybe even just the declaration from God, you will have blood. Built into that map, that road map that he has made in life through DNA and cause, this is what shall be. This is my life that I give to you. And so, as we consider these things and what God would have of us, and we'll go to verse 16, 15 through 17. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. This is an everlasting covenant. These things which God declared from that moment, a time when blood is shed, you must have a scriptural reason for its shedding. A scriptural reason, but that's not what's done today so often. It's just how you feel about it. Whether it's convenient. It's convenient. And why do we have abortions? Well, it's not convenient. Not convenient to carry it. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 27, in part of this first covenant. Chapter 127, excuse me. In today's world, people have every relationship that you can possibly think of. Marriage is frowned upon, the one relationship that God blessed, ordained, and set in order. These things you're told, you know, people say, I think maybe I won't get married. Maybe I'll pursue my career. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do that. And you know what? I am absolutely certain if the world was to repent, and especially our own nation, if they were truly to repent, there would be marriages coming from every block in every city in the United States. That's how bad this problem has become. you would become married. You would not rely upon any of the advice and the things in the world. You would become married because of this powerful thing that has been placed in our midst to procreate and to live together. Otherwise, the world speaks against the family all the time. They even think it's nothing. You know, it's the village that's going to raise the family. They say don't get married, just live together. It's okay to live in barren lust. Barren lust. If there's no fruit, it's just lust. Now, I'm not talking about the people that have gotten married and because God has made a decision that you will not have kids. It's God's decision. He made it. I can't fight against it. We can pray that God will change it. But this is just by choice. It's just barren lust. How many other kinds of relationships are just barren lust? That's all they are. They don't obey this commandment. We have this commandment, an everlasting commandment. And the world teaches it's not even good. Don't have kids. They absolutely do. Breaking the everlasting covenant that God made with all flesh that they should. God made the family. But they say, do whatever you want. Despise the family. Reject it, marriage, little babies in the womb, all these things are all before us. All every day around us at all times. But the perfect will of God is not just about yourself. It's not just about your own energy, your own pursuits of life. It's about a pursuit. If we're going to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and soul, we're going to live in the environment that God has dictated. And He told us this is how you should live. But let's read verse 1 of Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. How true it is. Our enemies are ever present around us. And as I go on, you know, I felt led one time to stand in this room. And it was just so clear to me to stand in this room and to say, I believe God would have you to live a life as though you were going to live till a ripe old age. This is what I believe. This is exactly what God wants, for you to live that kind of life. You will not lose anything. Jesus is coming. You're not going to lose. You're going to gain. The victor, the power of the universe is coming here. You're not going to lose. You're going to gain the earth. All of it is going to be yours. All the righteous, as it says in Malachi, you know, and Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How can that be? Because in Malachi it says, all the proud will be destroyed. Who's going to be left? The meek. Live your life. Live it in a prescribed manner. Take the responsibilities, the burdens, the pains, the sufferings, the anxiety over your children, the struggling for unity with your husband and your wife. Take all these things and fulfill God's plan for you. Live this way, the way that God wants you to. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Just a couple of more scriptures. Chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, one of the terrible things, and just to be to tell you, my mother, you know, she told me every other week, she told me this. She said, you know, don't give away that first moment of intimacy. Don't give it away. You'll never, ever, ever get it back. You know, we don't talk about that stuff anymore. It's a precious thing. Don't give it away. And they have proven scientifically through psychologists and habits and things that people do that that changes, it forms the way you think the rest of your life. Even if you do it wrong. Even if you would do the wrong thing and you have these relationships outside of marriage, it changes the way you think for the rest of your life. You can repent, but you can never reclaim that thing. That precious chastity that God has given to everyone. Go on, go to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 5. In the world, there's so many pressures and so many things that they're trying to tell us all. We need to go back and just look at these things and know what they mean, understand them for what they actually are telling us to do. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verses 15 to 23, let's look at this. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about husbands and wives. Drink from your own fountain. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. You know, Christianity does not deny what is real. It's the epitome. It's the epitome of everything that God has given to us when we live life the way God wants us to live. It's the epitome of these things. The epitome of what is natural and good and true. Verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sins, and he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. But praise God, we can repent. We can repent of these things. And so, you know, the gospel deals directly, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, it deals directly with things as they are. With life, as they used to say it in my day, you know, tell it like it is. It does tell it like it is. It's very specific in everything and does not avoid or hide that which is right and just and true. Well, I hope that a few of you may have gained a couple of bits and pieces of something that you might be able to use in the future and to think about. This time that we live in, we just passed this week, and I hear that Brother Adam preached a sermon about the Feast of Trumpets, that feast that is emblematic of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It happened last Thursday. And when the first new moon of this month shows up in Jerusalem, that's when it begins, and it lasts for one day, and then it goes on to the Feast of Tabernacles, the coming of our Lord and the concepts that we're going to live with Him, that we're going to receive everything that He brings, that He's going to judge the world and He's going to separate the world and He's going to bring to us all the earth is going to be given to His children. All the blessings, everything that's good, all the things you're afraid you're gonna lose because the Lord's coming. Everything will be given to you. It's just the opposite. You're not going to lose. You're going to gain everything.
Thank you, Jay.